Well, you know what I believe today is that none of you are here on accident. You are here on purpose. And some of you, I think, are here today because you need to make a decision to follow Christ. And if that's you, I would just encourage you to kind of lean in and listen, just to be open to hear what God would have to say to you. Of course, as a pastor, I love Easter weekend, partly because it's like kind of Super Bowl Sunday. We even have overflow today, so I want to give a shout out to our folks that are over in the overflow right now. We have the highest attendance of the year. The atmosphere really is supercharged, but I think what I love most is the fact that we get to experience corporately a sense of the significance and the power of the resurrection of Jesus, which is something we definitely need because there's this reality looming over all of us, which is the fact that our existence on this earth is only temporary. And so when someone dies, which eventually we all will, we try to deal with it as best we can. We've gone to calling funeral services now celebration of life, and we try to remember and celebrate the contribution that person's life made. Well, there were three men that were at a funeral for a mutual friend, and they had listened to this beautiful eulogy about his life. And so at the reception afterward, they were sitting together, they were talking about the funeral, and finally one of them just said, "Wow, that was so beautiful. What do you hope will be said about you after you die?" Well, one of them said, he was a doctor, I really hope that they'll talk about how I devoted my life to my medical practice and how many lives I saved. And the second one said, "Well, I hope they will talk about what a good husband and a good father that I was, that I spent a lot of time with my family and raised them well." Well, then they looked at the third guy, and the third guy said, "Well, you know what I really hope that they say at my funeral? What I hope they say is, look, he's moving." Now, there's kind of a nervous laugh, isn't there? Because, you know, a lot of people have concerns about what happens after you die. They're kind of hoping it's not really real. And there's a lot of us would like to know, is there really more to this life than just this life? And if there is, what does it actually all look like? Well, you know, fortunately, a lot of folks have heard about heaven and about what an amazing place it's going to be, which does make heaven something to look forward to. And that might just be why I think most everyone wants to go to heaven. There's no issue like that, but probably very few want to die. And I would say that I'd have to admit that there's some truth to that for me. And the problem with that is, as we all know, there are two certainties in life, aren't there? What are they? Death and taxes. We just passed the deadline for taxes about 5 days ago. And here we are talking about death today, but I promise you, we're going to do it in a way that will offer hope. But before we get there, there's that looming reality that we all need to address. Man, our fate is sealed. Our days are numbered. And in case you've somehow forgotten, because I often try to remind our church family, the death rate in El Paso County is right at 100%. Now, don't plan on moving anywhere else, because probably anywhere you go, it's going to be pretty similar. And it's actually a part of God's plan. The reason we know that is because in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, just as people are destined to die once, and then after that to face judgment. And so on average, every day in the United States, about 7,500 people step into eternity, and somewhere around 150,000 in the world. And none of us knows exactly how many days on this earth we'll get. But you know, the Bible does say that all the days ordained for you and for me were written in God's book before one of them came to be. And while you and I might be hoping for at least the 70 or 80 years like the Bible talks about in Psalm 90, there's actually no guarantee. And that might also be why we read in Psalm 90, verse 12, where it says, teach us to number our days so that we will gain a heart of wisdom. Because all of us here have a finite number of days on this earth. Now, you know, when I was back in my 40s, I don't know why, but I felt compelled to implement that biblical admonition to number my days. So honestly, I actually kept a log of how many days I would have left to live if I lived to be 60, and then if I lived to be 80, and then if I lived to be 100. I thought back then it would be cool to live to be 100. And so in my mid-40s to age 60, I had about 5,500 days. To 80, about 13,000 days. And to 100, about 20,000 days. Now, you know, the reality for me is I've already passed the 60 milestone. And so it's only about 6,000 days until I reach 80 and about 13,500 if I make it to 100. And unless we happen to be here when Christ returns, eventually for all of us, the number of our days will come to an end. And of course, the older you are, the more eminent that reality becomes. Reminds me of a story I heard about a single gal who she would confess finally. She said, you know, whenever I'd go to weddings, it was so annoying because quite often the older people that were there, during the wedding, they'd poke me and they'd say, you're next. And so I just started to do the same thing to them at funerals. You're next. Now that's kind of funny, right? But it's not. Because, you know, I think death is one of the most disconcerting realities of life. In fact, dying actually scares a lot of people to death. And I would just want to say, if that's you, Easter is your day. Because we celebrate today that Jesus walked out of the grave on his own accord. And I love what a good friend of mine a while back said. He said, you can't kill the author of life and make it stick. And it's his resurrection that gives us victory over death because it allows all of us to look forward to the same. And so I think that celebrating the resurrection of Christ is the perfect opportunity for you and I to have a heart-to-heart conversation with death. And that's actually what we find the Apostle Paul doing when he addressed the powerful implications of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In fact, I would encourage you sometime today, maybe before you sit down before that meal, just to read through that entire chapter, because we only have time today to look at 8 verses. And so we're going to jump into 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 50 and reading through verse 57. Here's what Paul said. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I'll tell you a mystery. And so we're not necessarily going to understand it, but we will not all sleep. We'll all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For that trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And that's when Paul decides to have a conversation with death. And notice what he says. He says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think we need to say that again, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Could I get an amen this morning? I mean, that was okay, pretty good. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That's better. You know, when Jesus walked out of the grave, I think he was making a statement. And the statement he was making was, hey, death, you are no longer in charge. I'm the one in charge now. And that's why Jesus really is the ultimate grave robber, because what he's able to steal from death and the grave is you and me and anyone else who chooses to follow him. Now, I love the music of Easter. It's fun to celebrate that. But I just love music in general. In fact, music has been a huge part of my faith walk. And I've just seen how God has encouraged me, he has challenged me, he's inspired me, he's communicated his love for me, he's even adjusted my perspective, sometimes even my attitude, through the power of music. And I got to share with you, the latest example of that would be a song I've been listening to for about the last month and a half. It's from Mercy Me, and it's a song called O Death. And it's a peppy little song for being called O Death. And it's about a heart-to-heart conversation with death. In fact, here's some of the words from the song. O Death, you said my fate was sealed. You said my days were numbered. Case closed with no appeal. My future 6 feet under. messing with my head in ghost fashion. My heart was holding its breath, terrified of taking my last one. Oh, death, you scared me to death. But you ain't my king, though. Where did your sting go? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of you, I know I'm just passing through. Oh, death, I will not be afraid. In the end, you will lose. And I will dance on your grave with the one who buried you. You ain't nothing but a stone that my Savior rolled away. Set you straight and set me free. Oh, death, you are dead to me. But I'm wondering today, what is death? What is it to you? Is it something that you're kind of afraid of, and so you try not to think about, or you hope to put off as long as possible? You know, it doesn't need to be if you're a Christ follower, because Jesus is the ultimate grave robber. Now, there are two significant realities that we find in this passage that we looked at that you and I, we really need to wrap our minds around, we need to make peace with, and we need to have faith in. And the first reality is this. Folks, the body that we currently inhabit, the one that we're living in right now, is not the one that we're going to take with us into eternity. And I know that's hard for us to even conceive, because our identity is so intricately tied to our physical body, and rightly so, because they are tightly knitted together. But there's going to come a day when they separate, because the Bible says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, if you want to go to heaven, you're going to have to leave this earthly body behind. But I got to say, no worries. It doesn't mean that that will be the end of you. You will still be you. And the part of the reason why we know that is because when Jesus was talking about some of the older folks from the Old Testament, some of the main heroes, hundreds of years after they had died, Jesus said that God actually talks about them in the present tense. And so in Matthew chapter 22, we read these words. Hey, I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. And then Jesus adds this commentary. Hey, he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. Now, Paul insists that the perishable is going to have to close itself with the perishable and the mortal with immortality. Now, I think it's pretty clear as one ages that our physical body is mortal. It was not made to last forever. And so can I get an amen from everybody 50 and over? I mean, because that's where we're living it at all right now. It's mortal. And while getting a new imperishable body should bring hope to those who are maybe getting up there in age, I want you to think about what that means for someone who is maybe blind, or someone who is deaf, or maybe who is a paraplegic, or who has any other physical limitation on this earth that they would like a new chance at. The second reality that we need to wrap our minds around is this. In the end, death loses its victory, and it loses its sting because of Christ's death and resurrection. Now, I heard a story about a cemetery in Indiana where apparently there's a tombstone with an inscription that reads on it, "Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." Now, that's kind of creepy. If I was walking through a cemetery, I'd be going, "What's going on?" Well, apparently someone read those words, kind of took them to heart, and then wrote beneath them, "To follow them, I'm not content until I know which way you went." That's a smart person. Because there are different places that we could go. See, the sting of death is sin, first of all, because sin is the reason why we die physically. And unless we've actually been forgiven for that sin, it will also be the death of us spiritually. And spiritual death means to be separated from God for eternity. And that's what sin does. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, the Bible says, "But your iniquities have separated you from God, your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." And folks, that doesn't apply just to some of us in this room. It applies to everyone in this room. Because in Romans 3:23, it says that all have sinned. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Fortunately, through Jesus, God wanted to alleviate us of that hope or that condemnation. And so in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, notice what it says. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. See, Jesus' death paid the price of sin's punishment, and then his resurrection negated the consequence because it brings back us to life. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read again, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits. In other words, he got it all started of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection from the dead also comes through a man. As in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. In Christ will all be made alive. You see, Jesus died and rose again for everyone. But not everyone will enjoy eternal life in God's presence. Only those who have chosen to follow Christ and are in Christ will get to spend eternity with God. The reason we know that is because when Jesus was talking about one of the judgments where we were going to stand before God in Matthew 25, he talks about people who don't know him. It says, then they will go away, where? To eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. I hope that's where you want to go. And that's why all of us, we just need to pay attention to God's grammar. If you were here last year, I mentioned this. And what I mean by that is pay attention to God's grammar. Don't put a period where God puts a comma. And see, we tend to view death as kind of a period. It's the end. It marks the end. But in God's eyes, it's just a comma. It's a pause. And the reason we know that is because when Jesus went to visit two of his close friends, Mary and Martha, because their brother Lazarus had died, what Jesus said to them that day was, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. See, death, because of Jesus, is only the finish line to this life. And it's not going to be the finish line to you. Now, being a Christ follower doesn't exempt you from death, but it does exempt you from the consequences of sin, which is eternal separation from God. Now, since we're talking about death, I just want to remind all of us today that when someone we love dies, hey, it's normal to experience grief at death. And I know that from my own experience, because over the past few years, I have lost several of my good, longtime friends, both of them, I think, to cancer. And then this past fall, lost my father. He passed away as well, and there's been a lot of grief. And then someone shared something with me that was kind of helpful for me. A gal by the name of Jamie Anderson said, grief I've learned is really just love. And it's all the love you want to give, but you cannot. And all that unspent love gathers up in the corner of your eyes, then that lump in your throat, and that a hollow part of your chest. Grief is just love with no place to go. And that's why it hurts sometimes so much. And so we're going to grieve, but we're not going to grieve like the rest of the world. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul said, brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. They're not gone. They're just in another place, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. And what you and I need to remember about others' lives and our own, we have to keep believing that God is synthesizing, that he is working out his plan. We have to believe that there is going to be a resurrection moment when God makes it make sense in Jesus' name. But until then, that could be a little bit of a challenge. Because Christ followers, we live in a Good Friday world, but we remain Easter people. And you know, it's not always easy to remember that you're an Easter person when you keep living in a Good Friday world, because we don't always understand what God is up to, and we lose loved ones. And then we have to contemplate our own death. That's why I really appreciate the story about an old farmer. He'd been asked to pray for a men's breakfast. And when he stood up to pray, here's how he prayed that day. He said, Lord, I hate buttermilk. Well, that wasn't exactly the kind of prayer the pastor had in mind. And then he continued and he said, Lord, I hate lard. Well, now the pastor is getting a little bit nervous. And then he said, and Lord, I hate white flour. And the pastor is about ready to pull the plug. And then he started to change lanes and he said, Lord, I hate buttermilk. I hate lard. I hate white flour. But when you mix them all together and bake them, I do love fresh biscuits. So Lord, when things come up that we don't like, when life hits us hard, when we don't understand what we're saying yes to, help us relax a little bit and wait until you're done mixing and baking, because it'll probably be better than these here biscuits. Amen. You know, when I read the Bible, it sounds like heaven is going to be the best thing that ever happened to us. Worth the wait, worth the pain, worth the struggle we might have to go through. We just have to be willing to let God do his thing. And if we don't remember that, we're not going to be able to hold on to the hope that Christ's resurrection provides us. And I got to be honest, the longer I live, it seems to get harder. And I've actually allowed that to happen to me. Because I've been grieving the loss of those friends and my father so much that, like this world, I kind of forgotten that I'm actually going to be able to hang out with them for eternity. Because they're not gone for good. They're just gone from here, just like any of us will be when we depart. And so I've kind of lost some of my hope in heaven. I'm glad to let you know that I'm starting to get it back because I've gone back to God's word to read what he says and understand it. But I want to share with you just another resource I've come across. If you've lost someone that you love and you're struggling with that thought, John Burke has written an amazing book called Imagine the God of Heaven. And actually what he does in the book, he has interviewed hundreds, maybe even thousands of people who've had a near-death experience. And he ties it all in with scripture so it's biblically based. But he shares some of their amazing experiences. And it just reminded me, I'm like, yes, that's what I'm supposed to be believing about life and be believing about death. And so I just got to say, the question is, how will you live knowing that you're going to die? We don't want to think about it, but the day is coming and death will not be the end of you. And because of Jesus, it doesn't have to be the demise of you. And if you're here today and you're living without that hope, you can change all of that by deciding yourself to follow Jesus and surrender your life to him in order to receive his grace and his forgiveness. And you could even follow him today, this Easter Sunday, through that process of death and burial and resurrection by being baptized into Christ on Easter Sunday. In fact, between this service and the next, there's actually going to be one of those baptisms. And if you might be saying, well, I didn't really come ready for that. I didn't come prepared. You don't have to be, you know, because we are. We have t-shirts. We have swim trunks. We have baptismal robes. We have towels. We have everything you need. And if you're a believer in Christ and you've never gone through that beautiful grave of baptism to be raised to walk in a new life, you could do that today on Easter Sunday. And so in just a little bit, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing about Jesus being our King, and then we'll be done. But you don't have to be done, because you'll notice up front there's these towels. And this morning, Pastor Dave's going to be over at this door. And whether you want to grab a towel or whether you want to just go have a conversation with Dave, he would love to help walk you through that process. And you could take that step today if that would be something you need to do. Because that's, folks, what Easter is all about. And it's not about something that you celebrate just one day a year, but every day of your life. And so this is my prayer for you on this Easter Sunday in Romans 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for giving us the hope of the resurrection. All of us, unless we're here when you send Jesus back, we're going to have to make that transition. We're going to have to take that step of faith. And I thank you for all of those who have already committed their lives to you, that you will be there to take into eternity. But I would pray, Father, for some today who maybe not taken that step of faith, that you would move, motivate, challenge them today to respond in faith to your love and surrender their life to you, to maybe even be baptized into Christ this Easter Sunday. And we pray, Father, that all that we do as we live out our lives would bring honor and glory to Jesus, our King, who became really supreme when he walked out of that grave and showed his power and his victory over death and over sin that he gives to each one of us. Help us live, Father, each day as Easter people in this Good Friday world. We ask and pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing.